over the genocide case brought by South Africa against the child killer regime of Israel at the International Court of Justice recently. Germany has declared that it will oppose South Africa's application by casting its lot behind the Zionist regime. German government spokesperson Stefan Heberscheidt said in a statement, "German government firmly and explicitly rejects the accusation of genocide that has now been made against Israel before the International Court of Justice. This accusation has no basis whatsoever." He stressed that Germany bears a special responsibility for the Zionist regime due to the Nazi genocide during the Second World War, and said the government will continue to support the fabricated regime of Israel to defend itself against resistance groups. He said, in view of Germany's history, crimes against humanity, and Shoah, the government is particularly committed to the UN Genocide Convention, adding, the German government supports the International Court of Justice in its work, as it has done for many decades. The government intends to intervene as a third party in the main hearing. However, this bizarre move has sparked controversy, and rightly so. President of Namibia, Dr. Hage G. Geingob, issued a strong statement of condemnation rejecting Germany's support of the genocidal intent of the racist Israeli regime against people in Gaza. He reminded Germany that on Namibian soil, it committed the first genocide in which tens of thousands of innocent Namibians died in the most inhumane and brutal conditions, he said. The German government is yet to fully atone for the genocide it committed on the Namibian soil. In his statement, President Geingob criticized Germany's inability to draw lessons from its horrific history in Namibia. He further expressed deep concern with the shocking decision communicated by Germany, in which it rejected the morally upright indictment brought forward by South Africa before the International Criminal Court, that the Zionist regime is committing genocide against Palestinians in Gaza. He noted, worryingly, ignoring the violent deaths of over 23,000 Palestinians in Gaza and various United Nations reports disturbingly highlighting the internal displacement of 85% of civilians in Gaza amid acute shortages of food and essential services, the German government has chosen to defend in the International Criminal Court the genocidal and gruesome acts of Israel against innocent civilians in Gaza and the occupied Palestinian territories. The Namibian leader correctly asserted that Germany cannot morally express commitment to the United Nations Convention Against Genocide, including atonement for the genocide in Namibia, while supporting the equivalent of genocide in Gaza. Many human rights watchdogs have chillingly concluded that the Zionist regime is committing war crimes in Gaza. President Geingob reiterated his call made on December 31st, 2023, that no peace-loving human being can ignore the carnage waged against Palestinians in Gaza. Not surprising, thus, that the Palestinian resistance group Hamas has noted with alarm these developments, which it claims must not be at Palestine's expense. The Gaza-based movement said, "We expected that Germany had learned a lesson from its recent history, as it committed genocide more than once in the last century, the first of which was against the population of Namibia at the beginning of the last century. It is not permissible under any circumstances for Germany to attempt to correct its sins at the expense of our people and by defending the criminals who commit the crime of genocide and ethnic cleansing against our Palestinian people." Both Namibia and Hamas have called on the German government to immediately retract its decision and to stand by the Palestinian victims and their legitimate rights to freedom, independence, and the right to self-determination. So far, Germany and other Zionist allies in the West stand on the wrong side of history.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Hi, dear listeners. This is IRIB English Radio. I'm Hali Saravi, your host at The Viewpoint. Here in the studio, I'm accompanied by Brother Ali from the Islamic Seminary of Qom, and also Sheikh Rouhani. He's a scholar and a researcher at universities in Qom. Welcome to the studio.
Thank you very much.
Okay, the first item we're going to talk about is about this phenomenon that we're experiencing these days in the society, the matter of hopelessness. Teenagers, especially families, are experiencing these problems in the society. Let's get to the cause of it. Any ideas, any thoughts? Let's start from Brother Ali.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Emotions or sensations are an important part of human nature, and most of the time, they appear involuntary in person. I mean, we experience many positive or negative emotions throughout our lives. Disappointment is one of these feelings that usually happens to us or captures us. Usually, it happens due to these situations or status that we are powerless and we have nothing to do. We are unable to achieve the goals that we have defined for ourselves. So those who are afflicted with this hopelessness, or I can say despair, usually are after something, and they feel that they were unable to. They were after something, and they feel that they were unable to achieve that goal. So they feel a sort of backwardness towards whatever happened in their life. So this is one kind of look to this issue. That is, we think that we are not that useful for the society, for the family, for the community that we are in, or we feel that we cannot find any glimpse of hope into the prosperity or salvation, whether we are going to look at it materially or spiritually. So we think that we are not that useful. So this sense, if it is going to be aggravated and to be strengthened, it is a bit dangerous, and it might it might cause some danger to the structure of the person, and even at the end of the day, at the end of the day, might lead to committing a suicide, which is very dangerous. But this is one kind of look at this issue, which is a common psychological kind of look at this. But at the same time, if we refer to the Islamic resources and Islamic texts, we see that this can happen due to the mistakes or sometimes the sins that we have already committed. So, God forbid, we got accustomed to some bad actions and we repeated them, and day in and day out, we never tried to leave them. I mean, those mistakes, leaving those mistakes and sins. It creates a sense of hopelessness in our personality and in our in our worldview. So what is, or what are the ways to get rid of these things is an issue
that
we
need. Okay, so we're going to talk about it later.
Sure.
I just want to pose this question to Sheikh Rouhani. What do you think? What is it that, you believe? Is it more internal, the sources of hopelessness, or external? Does it come from within or from outside? Any ideas?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Of course, I want to shed light on this point from the Islamic perspective based on the riwayat and hadith as well as the ayat of the Holy Quran. That what are those things that cause the hopelessness in a person? Hope is something internal, or it is something related to the internal affairs of our life, because the one who is hopeful, so of course he has some beautiful kind of dreams, objectives, purposes in his life, and of course he relies on, for example, very trustworthy kind of sources. He, for example, firmly believes in, for example, Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the God's graces. That's why he became actually hopeful. Hope is not something that be given to the people from outside. It should be within our mind. It should be, of course, something eternal, because it's like idea. Idea is always inside us, not outside. That is why if the one is of a firm belief in something, if the one is very much, or his life is, or her life is very much purposeful, and he has, for example, beautiful, let's say, ideas, dreams, objectives, purposes in his life. So, of course, in that case, that person could be a kind of hopeful person, seeking the knowledge, seeking or fulfilling their dreams, trying to attain or achieve their objectives of life. These are the things that can give us hope and life. But beyond that, there is the presence of our Lord in our life. If the one lives in the presence of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he believes firmly that there is God, and God is always observing him, and actually he is caring about him, providing him with all the things that he needs, with sustenance. All these things can give a better hope for a person who is faithful. So the one who is faithless, without iman, without faith, of course, this kind of person always are hopeless, because hope is, it means that you rely on something, you trust on something. So that thing that you trust on, that thing that you rely on, that should be like absolutely powerful, that should be absolutely perfect, that should be the absolute source of beauty, source of pleasure, source of, let's say, hope. Otherwise, you cannot live hopefully in this world while there are lots of hardships, difficulties, challenges, shortcomings that we face in our life. So each one of these things every day can make us hopeless. But if someone believes firmly in Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he is there, he is caring, and he is actually managing and controlling each and everything in this universe, and the whole universe is purposeful, the creation of the universe is purposeful, and man's creation is purposeful, and that is the ultimate kind of pleasure, ultimate kind of beauty that one can attain at the end of the day. So this kind of life would be full of hope. Otherwise, Being hopeful and living hopefully is really difficult in this material world in which we face and we suffer lots of shortcomings and lots of, let's say, hardships.
No, thank you. Thank you very much. But, you know, there is a question here. I think this is the question of many, many of our audiences or listeners. You know, in a world full of calamities, full of difficulties and hardships, it's really hard to find hope. I mean, we are living there are wars, different parts of the world. Mm-hmm. We see people killing each other. You know, so many calamities, as I said earlier. So, isn't it hard for people to find hope? But don't you think?
Well, it depends on the kind of look that we have at the life and our worldview. We see this world as an opportunity for ourselves to, or let's say, a scene of test. Because we believe that this short life is a sort of test for us to prepare ourselves for the other life, for the next world, for the other life. We have seen these calamities and, let's say, difficulties that you're talking about are not something new. They have been with human beings from day one of the creation. I mean, they are not quite new. So let's see how people actually tackled and behaved such calamities. We have different kinds of people that we can study. We have some people from the elites of the society, and we have some commonly and ordinary people. But who are our role models? It depends that who are going to be our role models. We have, for example, the life of Prophet Yunus alayhi salam. You see, his life was full of hardships.
Very difficult.
And Prophet Ayub, alayhi salam. So how did he live? And how he treated and how he tackled this difficulty that it lasted almost for 200 years of illness. It's not something easy. I mean, saying it is easy, but tolerating it for a couple of days would be really serious. So we see that what we have been asked to be patient like them and to see the whole world beautiful rather than dreadful. So this kind of look, thinking positively, actually changes your worldview. So as much as we are positive, we can make the environment around us, the whole world, the universe beautiful and prosperous. So it depends, as I said, in our kind of look towards the universe and the worldview that we have. So being positive, like the religious authorities, like the leaders of the human beings in the course of history, actually gives us this glad tiding that, okay, so there is a chance. There is a chance for us that even in these calamities, we see nothing except beauty. Like what Lady Zainab Salamallahu Alaihi said after martyrdom of 18 people from her family, her own children. She said, "O ma ra'aytu illa jamila." You see, I haven't seen except beauty.
So it seems it's. Sorry to interrupt. Yeah. It seems like it's a journey, isn't it? It's like a life experience. Or
definitely, we are in this journey, and this journey is meaningful for us. I mean, suppose that you are taking this journey, and the way that you look at this journey makes it beautiful or dreadful. Suppose that you are going to the north of this country, I mean, in summer, while the weather is highly humid.
Yeah.
But you might say that, okay, so the weather is that bad, it can be tolerated, but at the same time you see some people from this, from your own relatives, and you enjoy your stay there, you enjoy the beauty, the green scenery of that. Then these are the things that make it more beautiful, not that negative aspect of it.
So can I say the way you interpret the world?
Definitely, yeah. This
is how you see the world and your worldview.
In a monotheistic worldview, in a Tawhidi worldview, we welcome everything from the side of God as beauty. Even the martyrdom that in the eyes of some is very dreadful and very difficult and very bad, in the eyes of a believer is very sweet, you see. That's why the companions of Imam Hussein al-Islam, they were competing to be martyred and to defend the goal and the idea that they have been fighting for. You see? So this worldview changes everything. So you think that whatever comes to you is beautiful.
Okay, yes. Thank you very much. Well done. That was great. I hope we could talk more and more about this issue. I hope in the future we can have more time to discuss these ideas and these subjects.
Inshallah.
Thank you for coming. It's time to wrap up today's episode. Thank you all for listening. May the mighty Allah bless you all.
Food for thought.
Hello everyone. Let us contemplate on a wise aphorism from Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, the vicegerent of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. If you want to pray to Allah for better means of subsistence, then first of all, give something in charity.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/parstodayen. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/parstodayenglish.
Al Shifa Hospital.
Part 2.
Words are perhaps incapable of telling the stories from the hospital, but the biggest challenge for any visitor is bearing what they hear and see. Escaping outside the hospital is the only way to breathe again. However, there was another surprise, as many people were in the roads and under the buildings. Every one of them had a story too.
I am a barber. I carry my equipment and cut people's hair. I provide service to the homeless and the wounded at the hospital departments. Yesterday, I shaved the hair of two wounded men in the internal medicine division. We have to cut our hair to remain clean and avoid being sick. There's no power except for in the hospital, and we use power to run the shaving device too. There is nowhere safe but the hospital. I also go to the schools and help those who have left their houses.
We are in Al Shifa Hospital. We've been here since the beginning of the war. There is nothing between us and the occupation's planes but this tent. We sleep and eat here. Allah knows about what we suffer because of food and drinks shortage, especially the water children need. There is not enough water to stop their thirst.
Whenever you go in Al Shifa Hospital, you find nothing but pain and suffering. Some of the visitors go to hospital's library, seeking rest to be able to write news or stories about what happens in the hospital.
We all are sending out as much information as we can to our countries and to as many other places as we can about the carnage that is happening here. We also see every day when I come here, I walk past the morgue, and some days there are just 30 cars or more picking up dead bodies. And then you go into the wards and you see the injuries, the people without limbs, the people in comas, the children with shrapnel completely covering their whole bodies. Entire families, a mother and three or four of her children, all in the same ward, all with terrible injuries. Civilization has been ripped from the face of Israel by their own hands, and they have exposed their barbarity for the entire world to see.
I was here the other night when people began to come in from Al-Shujaya that were at the marketplace and that were bombed. And I saw approximately 200 ambulances arriving at the hospital. The hospital was in shock. I was in shock with the quantity of injured and dead. Yeah, today, I saw three funerals of people carrying bodies through the hospital grounds. I saw two people come in whose faces were covered, and frankly, I wept. Frankly, I was also asked to document war crimes and to send material to the State Department in the United States that would document those crimes. And I fully intend to do that.
Since the beginning of the war on the Gaza Strip, these internationals have been staying with others in the hospital all the time. That is because the Israeli occupation has informed the hospital that it will be bombed and destroyed.
I was already here a few days ago when the Israelis struck the wall outside and all these windows were shattered, and that was pretty scary. So it wouldn't be telling the truth to say that there's not, you know, fear. But at the same time, that is not going to stop me or any of us from defending the Shifa Hospital and all the people in it, because it is a far greater fear that all these people should die than that I should die.
I have myself been in two hospitals before this that's been under attack. I was stuck in Beit Hanun for 16 hours while it was constantly being attacked by shelling from the Israeli occupation forces. Well, what we can do as internationals is to use our privilege here in Gaza. So we use this to bring media attention to Shifa, to let the world know that this is a civilian hospital that has been threatened by the Israeli occupation forces.
The next morning has come without anything happening to the hospital. With the beginning of the new day, the hospital looks quiet. This is Denny moving around the hospital to inform whoever is interested in his country about what happens in Gaza. Denny continues walking in the corridors of a department, heading to the rooms of casualties he has visited to check on them.
I am here because the Israeli occupation bombed us. I was standing next to our neighbor's car, near a store. The occupation's army fired a missile toward us. I flew in air and fell down. Then I was taken to Al-Shifa Hospital. There are wounds all over my body, in my belly, hands, and head. My whole body is wounded.
I am ashamed that the United States government is providing the financing for this war and for the military machine in Israel. I've called for the ICC to bring the United States government before the ICC for complicity in these war crimes. When children and women and men, civilians were being killed, when these houses were being destroyed, Palestinian people, under international law certainly, and under moral law, have the right to defend themselves. This is a country without an army, without a navy, without an air force, without even an airport, without advanced weapons, and they're being targeted by the fourth most powerful military in the world. They have a right to defend themselves. I wish they would shoot more rockets.
Denny left the room upset, but there was something that drew attention in the view from the window. What cannot be seen at night becomes clear in daytime. That was the hospital's garden, filled with tents, reminding everyone of the exile of the 1948 catastrophe.
I talked about this many times. When they ask me, what does the war remind you of? I say that it reminds me of what happened in 1948, when we left our house. It was the same situation now. We were running and did not know where to go. Some of us were barefoot, and children were crying and running, as if we were living the 1948 catastrophe again.
After we were done filming the Shifa refugee camp, we were informed that a German delegation had arrived at the hospital to help the medical crews. We went to follow up with the delegation, but found that each of them was busy working with the medical crews. The delegation was surprised with the difficulty of work in the hospital that they think contains old equipment and devices, as if they were borrowed from a museum of an old hospital.
The Palestinian doctor forums in Europe came to idea to help people here in Gaza, or our colleagues here in this war situation, trying to give some aid for them and support them, or showing them new techniques or procedures.
We are now at Al-Shifa Hospital, the biggest hospital in the Gaza Strip. As you know, it's experiencing war. We are a group of many doctors who work in Germany. We have different specialities, and we came from Germany to Gaza to help the casualties and provide medical care. We have been here for 4 weeks.
den Verletzten zu helfen.
Es fehlt viele an Instrumente.
There's a severe shortage of medical equipment. I don't know what to say about this primitive surgery room. However, I am confident that this room is not classified as a surgery room in Germany. There are no anesthesia appliances and care as required.
Es fehlen wirklich viele Sachen hier.
As example, it should be an intervention radiology unit here with an NGO suite, but this is an old fluoroscopy machine. This is an example what I have to use to access an artery or vein. This is not acceptable for this procedure. This is only a normal cannula to access a vein for infusion or blood withdrawal. And that's it. We don't have enough materials here. We don't have even basic things. I don't know how are they managing their cases here.
Wir kommen zu einem 7-jährigen Mädchen.
A 7-year-old girl was found wounded 16 days ago. She was shot in the neck. The bullet entered from her right side through the backbone and exited out the left side. She is paralyzed now because of that. She cannot move either her arms or legs. If this had occurred in Germany, we could have helped her sooner and she would have had a better chance at recovery. But in such a case as this, and with the time delay and a shortage of facilities, unfortunately, there's just no way to help her.
Bei den Möglichkeiten, die hier sind, hat man leider wenig Chancen, dieses Mädchen zu helfen.
I want to ask everyone in this world, if it is this child is yours, what do you feel? What do you feel?
You know, we have been suffering. I'm talking about 10,000 injured patients and that big number of murders, 2,000 about now. Imagine how much is the magnitude, how much is the need. It's a very dirty massacre. It's fairly against the human beings. Killing children, killing all members of the families, coming to the towns, just destructing the houses on the residents of that house. It's unhuman by all means.
We should say that our doctor fellows at Al-Shifa Hospital were able to achieve a lot under these exceptional circumstances. They were very organized and did a good job. We look forward to replicating back in Germany. I don't know if a similar war had started in a German province, how would have we been able to deal with such a tragic problem?
The disaster is not over yet. Al-Shifa Hospital is still housing many of those who became homeless after they lost their homes. Casualties arrive along with martyrs who were turned into shreds, inside bags with no names yet. The wounded in the hospital suffer because of the severe shortage of medical equipment as a result of the siege imposed on the Gaza Strip during this ongoing war.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today.
Raditu billahi rabba wa bil islam deena. Raditu billahi rabba wa bil islam deena.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Salamun Alaikum and welcome to this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. In this episode, we're going to speak about the view of Imam Ali alayhi salam towards worshipping Allah.
I never thought about all the things you have given to me. I never thanked you once. I was too proud to see the truth and prostrate to you until I took the first step. And that's when you opened the doors for me. Now, Allah, I realize what I was missing by being far from you.
So be with us, but first, we'll look at the calendar. Today, Sunday, we are with today's special, 9th of Rajab, 1445 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri Calendar, corresponding to the 1st of Bahman, 1402 of the Islamic Solar Hijri Calendar, and the 21st of January, 2024 of the Christian Gregorian Calendar. This is chapter Al-Baqarah, verse 207. We listen to it, then we learn more about it.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ومن الناس من يشري نفسه ابتغاء مرضات الله والله رؤوف بالعباد.
And of the people is he who sells himself, seeking means to the approval of Allah. And Allah is kind to His servants.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
The commentators totally have said that the verse was revealed about and in the praise of Ali ibn Abi Talib after that he readily slept in the bed of the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his pure progeny on the night known as Laylatul Mabit. This idea is in wide scale famous so that none can deny it but a pagan or a crazy one. Many of the Muslim scholars have confessed to the fact. The late Allama Amini has mentioned the names of such scholars in his famous book, Al-Qadir. The topic of this episode is the view of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, towards worshipping Allah. Some people think that worshipping is a kind of transaction, compensation, and exchanging work with reward. The other view of worship is the spiritual view. In the spiritual view, worship is not a property to be traded. Rather, it is a tool in reaching the means of proximity to the Creator. Worship becomes an ascent of the soul, elevation of the spirit towards the invisible center of the universe, nurture of the spiritual talents, spirit's victory over the body, the best way to praise the Creator of the universe, and finally a way to move closer towards Allah. Imam Ali's view on worship is similar to the spiritual view. In fact, the source of the spiritual worship after the Holy Quran and the Prophet's Sunnah comes from the sayings and worships of Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Types of worship in the words of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Imam Ali alayhi salam said, "Surely a group worshipped Allah, desiring heaven, And that is the worship of traders. Another group worshipped him out of fear, and that is the worship of slaves. Yet another group worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in gratitude, and that is the worship of the free. And this enlightening statement, Imam Ali Salam explains the motives of worship with their respective categories, beautifully and precisely dividing people into three groups. The first group consists of those who are drawn to worship by the desire for heaven, love for its beauties and other heavenly rewards. Although their worship is valid, contrary to what some uninformed people might think, it certainly isn't at the highest level, as the act resembles traders who invest capital for better returns. The second group includes those driven by the fear of hell's fire and its severe punishments. The worship is also valid, but not the highest, as it resembles slaves acting out of fear of their master's whip. The third group is those whose level of thought, knowledge, and sincerity is higher. It's higher than being motivated by heavenly rewards or the fear of hell's punishment. Instead, their worship is driven by love for the Almighty, gratitude for His blessings, and the desire to be close to Him. This is the noblest motive for worship, the worship of the free, free from the allure of paradise and the fear of hell.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio.
May this moment last forever in your hearts, a day you'll always remember every part.
Today's a special.
This feeling of love, just let it grow forever through your life. Bring beautiful years of joy between you till the end of time.
Now one question is here. What did the Prophet of Islam say about Amir al-Mu'mineen, Hazrat Ali's virtues? Many things have been said about the commander of the faithful, peace and greetings be upon him. However, not everything has been touched upon. What has been said and written about the characteristics of the commander of the faithful does not constitute all his characteristics. It is only part of his characteristics. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, has been quoted as saying, "My brother Ali has characteristics which are countless." That is to say, people cannot count his characteristics because they are beyond the understanding of ordinary people. This is the commander of the faithful. Well, we need a role model and a leader. Therefore, we should adopt such an outlook towards the commander of the faithful. Greetings be upon him.
Allahu Allahu Allahu.
Profound advice given by Imam Ali to his son is the topic of this part. And what is the advice for today? How to pray to God for our needs. Do not seek help or protection from anybody but Allah. Reserve your prayers, your requests, and your solicitations for Allah only. Because to withhold, to deprive, and to deny lies in His power alone. Therefore, the best thing for you is to seek guidance from the one who has created you, who maintains and nourishes you, who has given you a balanced mind and a normally working body. Your invocations should be reserved for Him alone. Your requests and solicitations should be to Him alone, and you should only fear Him. Realize this truth, my son, that the Lord who owns and holds the treasures of heaven and the earth has given you permission to ask and to beg him for them, and he has promised to grant your prayers. He has told you to pray for his favors that he may grant them to you, and to ask for his blessings that he may bestow them upon you. Allah has not appointed guards to prevent your prayers from reaching him, nor is there any need for anybody to intercede with him on your behalf.
We notice that in Islam, some laws have changed. If you look comprehensively at the laws of Islam, you see that that some laws have changed. Some laws are no longer applicable today. However, the laws of worship are still the same. The same worship that existed during the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi, it exists till today. Muslims worshipped 5 times a day, and they prayed 5 times a day, they still pray 5 times a day. Fasting was for an entire month during the month of Ramadan. We still fast during the month of Ramadan. They perform pilgrimage, we perform pilgrimage. And so on and so forth. Acts of worship have not changed. The laws of worship have not changed. If other laws have changed, as we mentioned 2 nights ago, that for example, the selling of blood was not allowed up till a century ago, things have changed. Today, scholars say that you could sell blood. Previously, some scholars would ban the playing of chess. Today, some scholars allow chess. Some laws have changed, but acts of worship do not change. Why? Some say that today is the day of, this is the age of technology. People are landing on the moon. This is the age of the internet. This is the age of Google. The world has become into a global village. So many things have changed, and we still have to pray, and we still have to fast for an entire month. The world is advancing, the world is changing, and we Muslims are still praying 5 times a day, and we still go to Hajj, and we still perform wudu and ghusl. Shouldn't these things change? Shouldn't the acts of worship change in Islam and adapt to the changing world? The answer is no. Acts of worship should not change just because the world changes. Some needs do not change. We believe that worship is a human need. Just like we have a need to eat and drink, we have a need to worship. Just because it's the age of technology and the age of the internet and Google, does that mean that we should stop eating and drinking? And we shouldn't have 3 meals a day?
Dear brothers and sisters, that was all for this episode of today's special. Inshallah, we continue to learn more about the Holy Quran and the view of Imam Ali towards worshipping Allah. Till another episode, have a nice time. لفتى إلا علي علي إمامي علي إمامي علي إمامي لا إله إلا الله الله ربي محمد نبي علي إمامي لفتى إلا علي علي إمامي علي إمامي علي
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.